A woman sues a restaurant because the coffee she spilled on herself was too hot. Children sue parents because they don't like mom and dad's rules. A common defense in criminal cases is that the perpetrator is the real victim, a victim of society or poverty or a bad school system and therefore not really responsible for his or her actions. Have we become a nation of victims? These are the headlines. In a moment, we're going to look at the important news behind the headlines.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
Has the United States become a nation of victims? We live in a litigation-minded society where it seems somebody is always demanding retribution from somebody else. At the core of so many people, it's an unresolved anger, an anger based on a belief that our problems have been caused by somebody else and someone has to pay. In the court system, some of the most violent and unspeakable crimes are justified because the perpetrator is seen as a victim because of poverty or deprived childhood. Personal responsibility becomes a clouded issue. Can anyone really be held responsible for his or her actions? Reader's Digest recently contained a story about a New York man who was suing fast food companies for making him fat. David Palmer reports from the news desk.
Yes, believe it or not, Gary, a New York City maintenance worker actually blamed McDonald's for making him obese to the point where he gained 300 pounds and as a result had a heart attack. The 300-pound weight gain came from eating as many as 4 and 5 meals a day, mainly hamburgers and french fries. After his first heart attack, his doctor warned him that if he didn't change his diet, he would be in serious trouble. But the man didn't change, kept on devouring 4 and 5 meals a day, cheeseburgers being his favorite. Sure enough, another heart attack, then the onset of diabetes. So he decided to take action, not to change his diet or lose weight. Oh, no, he blamed the Golden Arches and sued, claiming the food should have come with warning labels. And his lawyer claims his client became addicted. Now, if you think this man is the only one in America silly enough to sue the fast food chains, you would be sadly mistaken. McDonald's, Wendy's, Burger King, and others all face actions that are similar. Can these people win? Lawyers who are now trying to put together class action lawsuits, not unlike the suits against the tobacco companies, certainly think they can. And don't be surprised if they do.
David, it's a shame, but this isn't just an isolated case, is it?
From the weird and wacky world of litigation, Gary, you have to wonder if some of these stories are actually true. And believe it or not, they are. A woman in Austin, Texas, was awarded $780,000 by a jury of her peers after breaking her ankle, tripping over a toddler who was running amok in a furniture store. The owners of the store were stunned at the court decision. The misbehaving toddler was the woman's own son. A 19-year-old man in Los Angeles, California, won $74,000 and medical expenses when his neighbor ran over his hand with his Honda Accord. Apparently, the young man didn't realize there was someone at the wheel while trying to steal the hubcaps. And then there is the story of the man who, after robbing a home, decided to exit by way of the garage, but the automatic door opener malfunctioned. He couldn't re-enter the house because the door connecting house and garage locked behind him when he left. The family was on vacation at the time. The man managed to stay alive for 8 days by eating dog food and some Pepsi he found in the garage. When he was finally rescued by police, he sued the homeowner's insurance, claiming mental anguish. The jury agreed to the tune of $500,000. And that, Gary, as we say, is just the tip of the iceberg.
Is it true that some lawyers are actually targeting children as victims of fast food chains?
Unfortunately, Gary, it is sad but true. A personal injury lawyer and several of his colleagues are about to make war on the big fast food chains. And they realize that winning with adults as clients is a tough battle. Adults should know better than to overeat or eat food that will cause them health problems. But kids, now that is a different story. Kids make great clients for these lawyers. They make, as one lawyer put it, the perfect cover. Everybody likes kids, and since they don't speak for themselves, they need a smart, intelligent adult to speak for them. When it comes to lawsuits, those spokespersons are often lawyers. A lawyer who specializes in defending kids is acting on behalf of a 15-year-old who weighs well over 200 pounds. His lawyer says it's because he's been eating fast food since he was 3. It would seem much more justified to sue the boy's parents, who apparently failed to curb their son's appetite for supersized fries. But of course, the parents aren't worth billions of dollars. McDonald's is. And this lawyer and others who use kids in the battle of blame for obesity seem to think that some of those billions will soon be theirs.
David Palmer from the news desk. You know, once a person believes that he is a victim, he begins to live an ever-decreasing circle of emotional pain, anger, and distrust. In a world where people act with increasing hostility and blame their actions on others, where pop psychology tells our children that they are victims and therefore not responsible for their actions, how can we avoid experiencing life with a victim mentality? We'll be back to discuss a tragic case of victim mentality right after this.
The word conversion is heard often in religious circles. People commonly speak of their conversion or how they came to be converted. What do these words mean? People can and do change without God's intervention, but not in the same way that conversion is described in the Bible. The process begins with God's calling, followed by the key steps of repentance, baptism, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, finally climaxing with the return of Jesus Christ, when the dead in Christ are resurrected to immortality and given eternal life. That is the ultimate transformation, being changed from a mortal to an immortal being. Begin your quest for an understanding of this marvelous transformation called conversion directly from God's Word. Call right now, 1-800-966-9232, for our free booklet titled Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion. There is no cost or obligation. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your copy.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
Things looked bleak for the fledgling American Revolution. After Bunker Hill, the Continental Army seemed to lose every encounter with the British. The Revolution was in need of a hero. Ben, a Connecticut lad, was a leading merchant in the colony. He not only ran a successful mercantile, but owned a fleet of ships and was an accomplished sea captain. His sense of honor and business acumen gave him an aura of confidence. Acquaintances said he appeared arrogant. The solution was occasionally sought in dueling. As his business fortunes rose, so did his resentment of British taxation, and he saw smuggling as an acceptable means to evade taxes. He became an outspoken leader of the liberty movement. His articulate and passionate letters appeared in local newspapers. When war broke out, Ben was elected captain of the local militia. He promptly organized them into an effective fighting force and presented a bold plan for seizing the British forts at Crown Point and Ticonderoga. The plan was accepted, the expedition successful, and although Ben was in constant conflict with his fellow officers, he achieved some acclaim. Because of the nation's lack of hard currency, Ben spent a large sum of personal money financing the campaign. Added to his financial hardships was the tragedy of his wife's sudden death. Ben contained his sorrow through his dedication to the Revolution. About this time, Ben caught the attention of George Washington. The general saw through Ben's bluster and tactlessness and recognized him as a leader and good tactician. Ben had come up with a plan to invade Canada and actually make it a 14th colony. Washington gave him the pick of the army. The hardships of the Canadian expedition were overwhelming. Upon reaching Quebec, Ben's troops united with another column under General Richard Montgomery. In the ensuing battle, Montgomery was killed and Ben wounded. During the harsh winter retreat, Ben's leadership held the army together. Returning home, Ben found himself faced with charges because he had forced Canadian merchants to give food to his starving army. To a wounded pride, this was a bitter pill. He demanded an inquiry, and after an investigation, the charges were dropped. Without a command, and on his own initiative, Ben constructed a small fleet of ships on Lake Champlain. In October 1776, he attacked and defeated a larger British fleet. A few days later, Ben and a small group of men held off the British fleet from a scuttled ship while the Americans retreated. By now, Ben had been promoted to Brigadier General. He was sure that he was next in line for promotion to Major General. The Continental Congress, being politicians, felt that generals should be more evenly distributed among the colonies. New England had more than its fair share. The next major generals would have to come from the South. Ben was livid and resigned. Washington convinced him to stay. When Ben was instrumental in defeating a British force in battle, Congress was obliged to give him the promotion, but there was no army for him to command. He enlisted as a common soldier, regained command, and was seriously wounded in the Second Battle of Saratoga. As he recovered, Ben was put in charge of the garrison in Philadelphia. Exhausted, having spent much of his personal fortune on the war effort, having been wounded twice, he decided to enjoy the fruits of his labor. Ben lived extravagantly. It wasn't long until British sympathizers used his lifestyle to bring charges against him. He was commanded to appear before a court-martial. Now, he was exonerated on all charges, given a mild reprimand to please the politicians, and given back his command, but it was the last straw. The dedicated patriot, the ablest of generals, loved by his men, became bitter, disillusioned, and at this point, Benedict Arnold, betrayed his country. Mention the name of Benedict Arnold today, and nobody remembers his victories and bravery, only the crime of treason. What causes a person to betray his own ideals? For a person to betray everything he loves and believes, he must first feel betrayed. He must believe that he is a victim. Benedict Arnold felt stabbed in the back by jealous fellow officers. He had charges brought against him by British sympathizers. Congress refused to refund money he had spent out of his own pocket for war expenses. Eventually, he convinced himself that the leaders of the revolution were incompetent, and he lost faith in the cause of liberty. Once we allow bitterness over another person's actions or words to set in, we become consumed with self-justice. Arnold's disillusionment in the revolution was rooted in his concern with personal injuries, both real and perceived. Always a prideful man, Arnold's pride became more important than his values. Pride is a great deceiver. It makes us forget the goal and centers our attention on what we feel we deserve because of our effort and sacrifice. It changes the focus from how we treat others to how others treat us. Issues are replaced with personalities. Character, the internal force to do right, becomes easily manipulated by a drive to be vindicated no matter what the price. A wise man once wrote, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." All of us have been misused or betrayed by a family member, friend, employer, organization, even a church. We can internalize the hurt caused by others until the memory of betrayal controls our thoughts and emotions. At times, we allow the faults or abuse of others to weaken our commitment to our own values or even our faith in God. A Canaanite woman came to Jesus asking for her daughter to be healed. Imagine her surprise when Jesus ignored her. His disciples asked Jesus to send her away. Jesus finally addressed her by saying, "It is not good to take the children's bread and give it to the little dogs." Now, if anyone ever seemed to have the right to feel betrayed, to be a victim, it was this woman. Jesus, the one many claimed to be the Messiah, had ignored her. His disciples were rude and seemed prejudiced against the Canaanites. She could have become disillusioned, claiming Jesus to be a fraud. Instead, she answered, "True, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Jesus commended her faith and healed her daughter. The Canaanite woman's faith couldn't be swayed by the actions of others. She was too aware of her total dependency upon God. If beliefs and values are based in spiritual reality, they can't be changed by the imperfections of people. Benedict Arnold felt betrayed by human beings. He responded by betraying his own values and ideals. He serves as a warning on the road to infamy. We'll be back right after this.
The word conversion is heard often in religious circles. People commonly speak of their conversion or how they came to be converted. People can and do change without God's intervention, but not in the same way that conversion is described in the Bible. Call right now, 1-800-966-9232, for our free booklet titled Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion. There is no cost or obligation. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your copy.
Are you tired of hearing nothing but bad news? Well, here's some good news. You can receive a year's subscription to the Good News Magazine absolutely free. The Good News Magazine isn't a Pollyannish cover-up of today's problems. It is a magazine that dares to look at today's problems and ask the questions that must be asked. The Good News seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered in the pages of your Bible. Today's radio program is sponsored by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. Your free subscription to the Good News has already been paid. You will never be sent a bill or be obligated in any way. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. That's 1-800-966-9232 for your free subscription to the Good News Behind the Headlines.
The Bible contains many tragic stories recorded as life lessons for every generation. There may be no more tragic story in the Bible than the relationships of King David's family as recorded in 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18. David's wives had produced a number of children. One of David's sons, Amnon, falls in love with his half-sister Tamar. Tamar resists her brother's advances, but he finally overcomes her. When the news reaches the king, he is angry, yet he is indecisive in taking action. David was a great leader, but many times showed himself to be aloof as a father. 2 years go by, and still David does nothing. Maybe he thought that since Amnon was the next in line to be king, the matter was best left alone. Maybe he felt guilty because he hadn't always been there for his children. Maybe David let his emotions get in the way and just could not bring himself to discipline his son. Absalom, another of David's sons, tires of waiting for his father to take action, and he avenges his sister by killing Amnon. In many ways, it would seem that Absalom is the hero of the story. He avenges his sister and supports her for the rest of her life. David seemed so incompetent in this matter. Amnon had perpetrated a despicable act upon Tamar, a sister who Absalom loved deeply. Instead, Absalom must flee or face charges of murder and spends 3 years in exile. David extends amnesty to his son, but Absalom is not allowed to come into the presence of his father. Now, it's easy to understand Absalom's pain. A terrible crime had occurred, and he was the only one who had sought justice. After 2 more years, David forgives Absalom, and they reunite. The seeds of discontent, the feeling that he had been wronged, that he was a victim of David's ineptitude, had taken root in Absalom's character. Absalom, motivated by a need to share his discontent, began to create and feed the discontent of others. He launches a coup to overcome King David. He rapes his father's wives and meets a terrible death at the hands of David's general. Absalom's self-destruction was tragic, yet from the very beginning his reactions were predictable. His sister had been wronged, but he wouldn't wait for the matter to be handled by God's law. Motivated by anger and a need for vengeance, he took the matter into his own hands and then had to face the punishment of his father. Soon he became convinced that he had been wronged by David. Absalom began to see himself as a victim. His anger against David became all-consuming, and he tried to overthrow his father's kingdom, only to suffer defeat and death. You know, all human beings have been victimized by others and by Satan, the enemy of God. But you don't have to suffer through life with a victim's mentality. God sent Jesus Christ to break the chains that turn us into mental, emotional, and spiritual slaves. This freedom begins by turning to God in humility, realizing that without our Creator, all human beings are emotional and spiritual slaves. Jesus told a parable about a very religious person and a despised tax collector who both went to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. We pick up what Jesus says in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If we see ourselves as victims, always being used by others, then we will eventually have a crisis of faith. We will doubt how a loving God can allow others to always take advantage of us. The tax collector of Jesus' parable could have seen himself as a victim of society. He could have blamed the Pharisees or the Romans for his plight in life. Instead, he saw himself in the light of a perfect, righteous God. It's amazing how often we want justice when someone has injured us, but we want mercy when we've committed the wrong. To break the bonds of victimization, we must take responsibility for our own emotions and actions. We live in a society that increasingly absolves people of personal responsibility by fostering the belief that we can't be held accountable for our actions because we've all been victims. The truth is, when you harbor hatred, you become a slave to those emotions. At some point, we must forgive those who abuse us. Now, this doesn't mean we accept abusive behavior or absolve the person from their responsibility. It means that we give up being consumed with the emotional pain and obsession caused by the actions of others. The ability to forgive others is rooted in our experiencing first the forgiveness of God. To give up our emotional need to punish others, we must first come to grips with how offensive our sins are to God and accept the forgiveness He offers through Jesus Christ. You know, all of us come before the righteous God guilty and deserving death. If we have a proper perspective of our relationship with God, if we live in proper fear and humility before Him, then we are less likely to feel victimized by others because God becomes our comforter. The first reaction here might be, but other people have wronged me. They're the ones who should be concerned about walking humbly before God. If we see ourselves as victims, we react to others instead of being able to face life with the assurance that God is guiding our lives. We begin to let other people dictate our emotional reactions. If we see life as victims, eventually we will lose our faith because we are faced with the dilemma, why would God allow me to be so mistreated? It is strange, but the more we resent and dwell on the shortcomings of someone else, the more we're in danger of developing those same shortcomings ourselves. Absalom hated Amnon because he raped his sister. Absalom's obsession led him to raping his father's harem. He became what he hated. Every one of us is a victim. Satan has abused and misused us until we all have adapted his nature. All of us have been abused. And all of us have abused others. And God wants us to break that cycle. Not only are we to learn how to not abuse others, but we are to learn how to break away from the emotional bondage of being a victim. Jesus died and was resurrected to free us from the shackles of sin. He is returning to earth to bring peace. He's going to bring justice. Sin will be judged. He will bring mercy. And He will bring freedom from emotional bondage. If you would like to comment on today's program, and we may even read your comments on the air, you can contact Good News Radio on the Internet by emailing us at gnradio@ucg.org. And we do appreciate your feedback on the program. Why were you born? Well, there's a big difference between grasping the future God wants for you and simply going on the way you have been. The choice is up to you. Join us next time when we continue to explore what the Bible really says about you and your future. For Good News Radio, I'm Gary Petty.
The word conversion is heard often in religious circles. People commonly speak of their conversion or how they came to be converted. What do these words mean? People can and do change without God's intervention, but not in the same way that conversion is described in the Bible. The process begins with God's calling. followed by the key steps of repentance, baptism, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, finally climaxing with the return of Jesus Christ, when the dead in Christ are resurrected to immortality and given eternal life. That is the ultimate transformation, being changed from a mortal to an immortal being. Begin your quest for an understanding of this marvelous transformation called conversion directly from God's Word. Call right now, 1-800-966-9232, for our free booklet titled Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion. There is no cost or obligation. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your copy.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.